Leviticus chapter 14, Exodus chapter 30. Some of you guys will have noticed this, some of you will not have noticed this, but I made a glancing blow a few weeks ago. I just, in a glancing blow, made a comment that our church has grown 100 people in the last 30 days. That's a good thing, right? But one of the things that created was a terrible nightmare in a parking situation. And I have heard your complaints. They have arisen to the throne room. They have gotten God's attention, and God has gotten my attention. And we have somebody's been working today to help us get the upper parking lot, more gravel up there. So almost all of that is completely graveled up there. And I want to tell you who's doing that. I'm so honored tonight to have my only living immediate family with me, which is my brother. And he thinks he's the prettier part, but y'all tell him the truth later. Stand up, Kenny. Kenny literally came. He literally came off the skid steer down here and threw his Ben t-shirt on, so he looks good in that. And his wife, Barb. I told Barb I am her favorite brother-in-law, right? And I told her that, you know, on the list, you have the multiple choice list. Normally it's A, B, C, and D. I'm A, because that's my only brother, and I'm her only brother-in-law. So anyway, and I'm so glad to have them with. I love my little brother. We grew up all in Cookeville here, and we had a lot of fun, got in a lot of trouble at the same time. So tonight I got to be careful with every story I tell, because he might just jump up and say, I don't remember that. Or worse, he might jump up and say, let me tell you the rest of that story. So anyway, I'm going to be very careful. So little brother, I love you. Thank you for coming. And he operates heavy equipment in Nashville, and he came up here to help us get that done. And man, he about knocked out that whole thing today, even with the rain and cold weather. So thank you so much for that. All right, and we're going to get some golf carts. They'll be running up there, so we're getting ready to take care of all you folks. Y'all going to feel like you're getting all the special treatment for coming to church here. All right, let me pray. Let me ask the Holy Spirit to help me. Ready? Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for the Word. The Word of the living God is anointed. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's going to accomplish what you've sent it to accomplish tonight. So I pray tonight you would give me the ability to communicate what you have put in my heart. Speak through me, Master. Use my mouth to say something that will impact these people for the kingdom. At the same time, Lord, give them ears to hear what you have to say to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, I had you write down three words. If you were not here Sunday, you're going to have to go back on the YouTube channel and catch up on it. But I had you write down three words, which I want to have you write down now if you did not. We're going to talk about these three words in particular tonight a little more in detail. I barely got going Sunday morning, and I had to cut it off. So tonight, just bear with me for a little bit as I review, because I want to bring us back up to speed. And then we're going to jump off into some heavy things. I want you to write down the word atmosphere, environment, and ecosystems. Atmospheres, environments, and ecosystems. I gave you the definition of an atmosphere Sunday morning. Atmosphere is the pervading tone or mood of a place. The pervading tone of mood of a place. I know everybody in here, just like myself, you've been to certain restaurants, and you go back to that restaurant because they have a certain atmosphere. That atmosphere creates an environment that you like, and that environment, it causes things to come to life or to die, right? It really is. So an atmosphere is a pervading tone or the mood of place. An environment is the surroundings or conditions in which a person, animal, or plant lives or operates. This is an environment. An ecosystem is a biological community of interacting organisms and their physical environments. Now, all of these affect one another. First of all, you have atmosphere, which is the pervading tone. That pervading tone of a place creates an environment of which things operate. And then within that environment, you have ecosystems. Things grow in that environment. For example, our church has an atmosphere to it. We want to make it a better atmosphere. And we want in this atmosphere, part of our vision in this atmosphere is to create an environment where the Spirit of God has freedom to move and teaches us how to be led by the Holy Spirit and walk in power. Within that environment, because we've made room, we created that kind of environment, we're expecting things to grow. We're expecting new birth to happen, lives to be changed, people who are bound to be delivered, right? Atmospheres affect environments. Environments create ecosystems. Now, Sunday, some of you, while I was doing my introduction, you were looking at me so strange, like, what in the world kind of message is this? But we went to a passage of Scripture in Leviticus chapter 14. And I want us to go over there now. Leviticus chapter 14. And we're going to look at verse number 33. And we're going to read following here. And I want you to pay very, very close attention tonight. Pay very close attention to this law that is in the Leviticus of contaminated houses. So if you look, it's called the law of contaminated houses in your Scripture. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when you come into the land of Canaan, which I give you as a possession, if I put a leprous plague in the house of the land of your possession, he who owns the house comes and tells the priest, it seems that there is some kind of plague in the house, then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes into it to examine the plague, that all that is in the house may not be made unclean. And afterward, the priest shall go in to examine the house. He shall examine the plague. And indeed, if the plague is on the walls of the house with ingrained streaks, in other words, the streaks are ingrained in the plaster of the wall, green and red streaks, which appear to be deep in the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house, shut up the house 7 days. The priest shall come again, and on the seventh day look. And indeed, if the plague has spread on the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague, in which is the plague, and they shall cast them into the unclean place outside of the city. And he shall cause the house to be scraped inside all around. The dust that they scrape off, they shall pour out into an unclean place outside the city, and they shall take the other stones, and put them in a place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar and plaster the house. I'm going to make all this make sense in just a moment. Verse number 43. Now, if the plague comes back and breaks out in the house, and after he's taken away the stones and he scraped the house and it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and indeed, if the plague has spread in the house, it's an act of leprosy in the house, it is unclean, and they shall break down the house and the stones thereof. All right? We're going to stop right there instead of going through the rest of this passage, and I'm going to summarize for you. So basically, Leviticus chapter 14 is a perfect scripture to illustrate what I'm trying to teach you about atmospheres, how they create environments, and how environments cause things to grow, some things that shouldn't be there, right? Before God told Moses and Aaron, or before Moses and Aaron rather went, or Moses and Joshua rather went into the promised land, God gave an instruction to Moses and Joshua. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God made a promise to Joshua, to Moses and Joshua. He said, when you come into the land, you're going to get houses you didn't build, you're going to get vineyards you didn't plant, you're going to get cities that you didn't build up. You're going to get all of this stuff from these people. And he said, but there's a problem in some of the houses. I see something that you don't necessarily see. And I shared with you Sunday morning that with the Canaanite people of that time, they would literally fashion idols and gods. And they would put them within the walls of their house and put plaster over them as if to invoke the protection of the idol or the false god, the deity that they were worshiping, right? This is the reason that God judged the walls of Jericho like he did, because inside the walls of Jericho, they've actually found bones of infants that were sacrificed to God, false gods, and then were hidden in the walls, thinking that those false gods would protect the city. So the reason God tore down the walls and the reason he did that at Jericho and not the other cities, the walled cities in the promised land, is because Jericho was doing this and God saw something. Listen to me. And God saw something hidden in the walls of that place. Now, it's not just with ungodly people that God sees this. God also sees what's in our houses. So when you go over to the book of Ezekiel, you'll find out that the priest were actually doing unclean things in the temple behind walls. They had created these secret chambers, and they were doing things that were ungodly behind the walls. And you'll read in Ezekiel where God is tearing the plaster off the wall, and he says, I see through the hole in that temple that you're doing unclean, ungodly things in there. Listen to me. God sees even the secret things of our life. There is nothing that is hidden from God. He sees it all, folks, right? He sees it all. Well, God knew that there were some things in some of those houses that were unclean. So he said, when you go into the promised land, I'm going to give you some rules to operate by. When you go into a house and you possess that house, if you're living in that house and all of a sudden greenish and red streaks start appearing on the wall, a mildew starts to appear on the wall, you'll know that something's wrong in that house. He said, what I want you to first do is I want you to scrape the wall. I want you to clean it, remove plaster even. Do whatever you got to do to remove the mildew and the mold in the house. You clean in the natural. But then if you replaster the wall, you know that everything has been cleaned, and then all of a sudden you come back later and the walls have it on it again, you'll know that there's something in that house in the, listen now, the atmosphere that is not healthy for you. So then if you read on in the passage that we just read, he gives an atonement or a spiritual remedy for it. He tells the priest, kill a bird, spill the blood, dip it in the blood and hyssop. And he said, sprinkle the house. And he says, if you come back and that has not cured that house, then you will know there's something in the atmosphere of that house that is unclean. Listen to me, this is very important, that there's a spirit in that house that is unclean and it cannot be cleansed. So therefore, tear down the house. Don't try to live in it. Don't try to eat in it. Don't try to occupy it. It is an unclean thing and it's a spiritual issue and you've got to clean the house. So this is the law that's being laid out. What was God teaching the children of Israel? Atmospheres matter. Put that up there. Atmospheres matter. Atmospheres are important. This is what God was trying to teach the children of Israel. Listen, where you are matters as much as what you are. Again, I'll tell you like I did Sunday, if you take a fish out of water, he dies. You take a bird that's meant to fly out of the air, he dies eventually. If you take anything that is created for a certain environment and a certain ecosystem, and you remove him from that ecosystem and put him in a different ecosystem that he's not designed for, he dies, right? Scripture proves this, folks. Whenever God is creating, he puts fish in the sea. He don't put them on the land, right? He puts land animals on land, aquatic animals in the water. Why? Because everything, listen, you've got to hear me by the Spirit tonight. Everything has to have the right environment or the right atmosphere so that it can function in the right environment, so that it can grow, so that it can live. So my purpose in talking to us Sunday is to say to us, we need to be careful what environments we put ourselves in. Whether it's in relational environments or it's literally environments of places. I have been to some places with Christians that the Holy Ghost has told me, never go back in this place again. Now, for them, it wasn't sin, but had I stayed in that place, it would have been sin to me. It would have violated my conviction. And so, therefore, I had to bow out or politely decline invitations to go to that place. Why? Because it was an unhealthy environment or atmosphere to me. It was not going to cause me to live, right? It's very important, folks, that we learn how to control our environment, our atmospheres, rather. We don't just allow anything to come into our atmosphere, right? We've got to control it. You say, well, atmospheres shouldn't matter that much. They're not really that important. Well, I'm going to go back through these examples I gave you real fast, and we're going to press on. Are y'all ready to ride now? If atmospheres aren't important, why is that the first thing God created? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. First thing God created was an atmosphere. If atmospheres aren't important, why in Mark chapter 5, verse 35 through 40, when Jesus showed up at Jairus' house to heal his daughter, and all of the people were making a commotion, a tumult, as the Bible says, they're out there crying and wailing and screaming, why is it that he made all of them leave the house before he ever touched her daughter? Because he knew that the unbelief would restrict what he's called to do. Jesus in Nazareth, Mark chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, the Bible says he could do no mighty work there except heal a few sick folk. And then it says he marveled at their unbelief. The atmosphere of unbelief restricted even the Son of God from doing miracles in his hometown. Everybody say atmosphere is important, right? What about the blind man in the town of Bethsaida? In Mark chapter 8, verse 22 through 25, we read this Sunday, whenever he went into Bethsaida, the Bible says a group of men brought the blind man to Jesus, and Jesus, watch now, led him out of the city to pray for him. Why not pray for him in the city? There's nowhere else in the scripture it says he led somebody out of the city to get them healed. Why does he have to lead that man out of the city? And then, to compound the equation, the Bible says once he lays hands on him and he restores his sight, he tells him, go to your house, but do not go back to that city, telling us that the man was not from the city. He lived in another house in another city, but he went in that city. And I said to you, could it be that there was something in that city, that atmosphere, that created an environment where blindness could flourish? And it's set upon this man. You say, well, hold it. Why didn't it make everybody else blind? Well, first of all, the Bible didn't tell us who else was blind in there. Second of all, atmospheres affect everybody differently. Some people can operate in some atmospheres, some can't. How many of you in here have battled asthma before? Let me see it. They'll tell you certain times of the year, the atmosphere creates an environment that can be lethal if they're not careful. And they can't just subject themselves to every environment, every atmosphere. It'll be dangerous for them. It's uncomfortable for them. They can't live and enjoy life in that environment. Say atmospheres are important. All right, let's go to another one. Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verses 3 through 11. The Bible says here, let's look at this one. Luke 10, 3 through 11. Go your way. Behold, Jesus said, I send you as lambs among wolves. Neither carry money bag nor knapsack or sandals. Now he's talking to his disciples about going out and doing ministry. He said, greet no one along the road, but whatever house you enter into, first say peace to this house. Now we did the peace sign and we threw it up and said, peace to this house. Let's do it again. Ready? One, two, three. Peace to this house. He said, say peace to this house. And watch now, verse 6, and if a son of peace is there. In other words, if the atmosphere is conducive for a peaceful environment, then you can go ahead and lodge there and don't go jumping from house to house. In other words, when you find the right atmosphere, value the atmosphere that is good for you. Don't just jump from atmosphere to atmosphere, house to house. Stay in that atmosphere. Why is that? Because he said the kingdom of God in the next few verses will come into manifestation. You'll heal the sick there. In other words, if the atmosphere's not right, miracles don't happen. The supernatural doesn't happen, right? I've been in some countries and I've preached the gospel. And I'm talking about just the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ascension. I'm talking about the straight gospel. I've been in some countries and give an altar call and nobody answered the altar call for salvation. Because the atmosphere created an environment where unbelief was there. I have been in other countries, like, and my son will tell you, like Moldova. Right now, it's right up beside Ukraine. I've been to that country I don't know how many times. I've done hundreds and hundreds of churches there, crusades there, camps there. I've done everything in the world there. And he'll tell you, you preach in Moldova, you give an altar call, and everybody who's not saved will come to the altar. Not just come to the altar, they'll run to the altar. They'll climb over people. They'll push people out of the way to get to Jesus. What's the difference? The atmosphere, for whatever reason, is created an environment where miracles are easy. Salvation is easy. Are y'all with me? Say yes. All right? Say atmospheres are important. Now, this scripture is not going to be on your screen. And you're going to have to get your Bible out. We're going to do a little study here. I want you to go with me to the book of Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. And we're going to look at verse number 34 and following. I'm going to be in the New King James Version here. Your version might have something a little different. As you're turning over there, let me lay out a thought for you. When Moses led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, one of the first things that Moses did, God told Moses to do, was to build a tabernacle. And God gave Moses the plans for the tabernacle. Adam did an eloquent job communicating this last Wednesday night. The tabernacle was there for one purpose, to host the presence of God, to have the atmosphere for the presence of God, right? Now watch what they do to prepare the atmosphere. You have all of these, you have these different dimensions to the tabernacle: outer court, inner court, holy of holies. In the outer court, you have three major pieces of furniture. The gate, everybody say the gate. You enter into his gates with thanksgiving. You come into his courts with praise. The gate, it was very colorful so that when you went by, it said to you in a picture form, come in. It was very colorful. Made you want to stick your head in, see what was going on in there, right? How many know the presence of God is very inviting? It's intriguing. It makes you want to stick your head in. So anyway, you have the gate. Then watch now. Then you have the altar, the brazen altar, which is where you offer sacrifice. Then you have the brazen laver, which is where they would wash their hands. That's in the outer court. You go into the inner court. Notice you have three pieces of furniture again, right? You have the table of showbread on your right. You have the candlestick would be on your left. And then right in front of you would be the altar of incense. Three pieces of furniture in that dimension. Then you go into the Holy of Holies and there's only one piece of furniture. But it has three things on the inside. You have the table of instructions, or the law rather, the Ten Commandments. You have the rod of Aaron, and you have the manna that fell from heaven, right? Each dimension, three different. So watch now, dimensions of God's glory going from glory to glory to glory. Watch now, 3, 6, 9, 9 different pieces of furniture in all three dimensions. And what do you have in the 1 Corinthians chapter 12? You have three dimensions or categories of gifts that have three gifts each. You have the vocal gifts, you have the revelatory gifts, and you have the miraculous gift or the faith gifts, the demonstration gifts. 3, 6, 9, 9 manifestations of the Holy Spirit, right? Are y'all with me?
Yes.
Sower sows seed on good ground. He reaps 30, 60. We go from glory to glory to glory. There's dimensions to God's glory. Are we okay, right? 30, 60, 100 fold. Watch now, the three. You got the first, the grain or the blade. Then you got the ear. Then you got the full corn in the ear. Everybody say three, right? You see this pattern, God the Father, Son, God the Holy Spirit. You have the outer court, the flesh, the inner court, the soul, the Holy of Holies, the spirit man, 30, 60. Spirit man is hundredfold. Are y'all still with me? You want me to go deeper?
Yes.
I write to you, children. John said, I write to you, young men. I write to you, fathers. We go from glory to glory. Come on, your walk with God should go glory to glory to glory, right? So in this tabernacle, it's expressions of dimensions of the glory of God. Now, here's what's interesting. In that inner court, I don't know where all that came from. I don't know why I even went there. In that inner court, gets so rabbit. Pew, all right. I just feel like teaching tonight. In the inner court, Watch now. So you went from the outer court into the inner court. When you entered in to the temple or the tabernacle, watch now, you've got the bread, right? You've got the candlesticks. Watch now. You have the altar of incense. Altar of incense there, right? What was the purpose of the incense? It was prayer. It was worship, represented worship. So what you did is you took some coals from the altar of sacrifice. You went in, took that coal into the altar of incense, because there's no real worship without sacrifice. We bring unto you the we bring the sacrifice of praise into the... All these things we sing are more than just songs, right? So we take the coal off the altar, we bring it into the altar of incense, and then there would be a ladle with incense in it, and the priest would pour the incense, and the smoke, everybody say the smoke, the smoke would fill, and it would create an
atmosphere.
Baby, you got your little thing? My wife knows how to create an atmosphere. Now, I'm telling you right now, baby, where's that? Come on, girl. I need my illustration. You hold me up, make you preach. Come on. Take it off. She's about to hit me now. This is my wife, or my favorite. I don't know if it's her favorite. Flower bomb. Oh, and I'm just squirting it. It's just, somebody said, that's not cheap. No, it's not cheap. I don't put no cheap stuff. I don't put Walmart cologne on my woman. Come on, somebody. I mean, how many know she's bougie? She's getting the best, right? Oh, man. Can y'all start to smell that? Do y'all need some more? You need some more, huh? Can everybody smell that? All right, so watch now. Here's what would happen. I did this on purpose. Did this on purpose. Flower bomb. Get it later. I got to preach. Hush. Whenever the priest, everybody watch now. Whenever the priest, I'm going somewhere with this. Whenever the priest would go into the inner court, he would offer the incense on the altar. The atmosphere would change. He could not go, watch now, to the next level till the atmosphere changed in. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down here? In the outer court, you had a fragrance too. It was the fragrance of sacrifice, dead flesh being burned. And in order to go to the next dimension, you got to kill the flesh to change. Y'all starting to get it now, all right? I'm just making sure y'all going to rock with me here, all right? When I get into the inner court, now I'm dealing with the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, the seat of the intellect. How do I get to the next dimension? I got to change the atmosphere. How do I do that? Through worship. Worship changes the atmosphere. A woman comes into Jesus. She's a harlot. She's made all kinds of money being a harlot. But she realizes her life is messed up. So she comes to Jesus. And the Bible says she has an alabaster box full of flower balm. And it was a year's wage for that box. She walks into the room and she breaks the box and it creates an... You say, what are you trying to tell me, preacher? I'm telling you, if you want to go to the next level in your life, I don't care if it's relationally, if spiritually, if it's financially, you got to change the atmosphere. You've got to get in the right atmosphere and have the listen, fragrance matters. Let me tell you what I started to do today. I started not to give you that fragrance. I started to go buy me a can of that fake poot stuff, you know. You smell. Come on. Yeah. I don't know why that offends some of you guys. That shouldn't offend you. That's the attitude you come to church with anyway, so that shouldn't offend you. But anyhow. Right? But I thought this fragrance would set the
atmosphere.
Let me show you something about that altar. I know where I'm going, son. This is so good. You don't have a chance Sunday. Exodus chapter 30, verse number 34. And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices. This is the spices for the altar of incense I was telling you. Take sweet spices. Stacte, onycha, galbanum, and pure frankincense. Sweet spices. Everybody say sweet spices. Because some atmospheres just stink. Sweet spices. And there shall be equal amounts of each. Underline that in your Bible. It's very important. And there shall be equal amounts of each. Now, let me tell you why that's important. Because when you study the anointing oil, the amounts vary. Because there's various anointings. And let me just say this parenthetically to really mess you up. I can't control the anointing. The anointing comes from God. The anointing, God's manifest power to do a thing. The anointing comes from God. I can't control the anointing. But the one thing I can control is atmosphere. Right? So this, he says, these four ingredients need to be equal portions. Every one of them should hold equal weight. Well, let me talk to you. And then let's go on down to verse 35. You shall make these an incense, a compound according to the art of the apothecary, or one translation says the perfumer. In other words, can't just nobody put this together. I need somebody who has gone to school and learned the art of creating an atmosphere. Right? Need a perfumer, somebody who's a specialist. Right? Give you an example of a specialist right here sitting on the front row is Doc, and Doc is an anesthesiologist. And if you're going to go in for surgery, you want Doc to handle your anesthesiologist. He'll put you to sleep. Now, Pam the other night got so mad at me, she said, I'm going to put you to sleep. That is not the same thing. How many know I have a lot of confidence on his ability to wake me up versus her ability? Right? I'm just joking, but you get the point. It's the art of the perfumer. Give me somebody who knows how to make flower bomb. So that when Pastor Shane, flower bomb should give me a tithe. Because y'all going to go out and buy it this week. Right? Somebody who knows how to make it. Not very many people know how to create an atmosphere. A lot of atmosphere junkies. A lot of people who like to go jump in on a good atmosphere, but not very many people know how to go somewhere and create an atmosphere. God's looking for some perfumers who'll create the atmosphere. Are y'all with me tonight? Let me give you a little. Can I give you a nugget? Because most of the time you'll just read right. Stacte, onycha, galbanum, pure frankincense. You see those? Let me tell you a little bit about each of those. First of all, stacte is a gum, a resin that comes out of a tree. But the only trees it comes out of are in the Iraqi mountains. very hard to get to, at very high elevations. It's only seasonal. Somebody has to go up there and literally wait for everything to get just right, and then all of a sudden, the resin will come. You harvest it, you may stack it. It's in the high elevations up in the mountains. Onica is, there's a lot of debate about this one, but most theologians will agree this is a shellfish that's in the bottom of the Red Sea. It's the only place it's found. It's found in certain places in the Red Sea. They're very hard to get to. You've got to go dive really deep. They're in deep waters. You've got to dive to deep, dark depths to get these shellfish, to get this fragrance. Then there's galbanum. And galbanum is a tree that grows pretty much in the valleys, in the middle areas of the land. Galbanum is also a resin, but there's something interesting about this resin. It's not necessarily sweet-smelling. It has more of a musk, like a men's musk cologne smell to it. And if you put it in your mouth, it's bitter. It's bitter, right? Then you have pure frankincense. Notice it can't be just frankincense. It's got to be pure frankincense, unaltered frankincense. Frankincense is extremely expensive. It is extremely rare, pure frankincense, and it is pure sweetness. Just sweet as it can be, frankincense. Four ingredients, equal parts. Can I tell you the people that I know that are great perfumers in life that know how to create the right atmosphere? People who know how to enjoy the mountaintop experiences? They get to the mountain and they realize they're not going to live on a mountain all the time. You know, there's a lot of Christians, they want to live on the mountain all the time, and they think they're lost if they don't live on a mountain somewhere all the time. You know, they're like God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Jesus's brother, right? And they float from cloud to, you ever met Christians like that? They float from cloud to cloud until all of a sudden there's not a cloud. And then they fall and break their little halo, and they backslide because they're no longer on a mountaintop experience. But real worshipers know that you can't live always on the mountaintop. Let me give you some advice. If you're ever on the mountaintop with God, in a high place with God, make sure you get you some gum, because you're going to need it to chew and remind you what it used to be like. The second one, what's it called? Onica? The second one, the shellfish, what did I tell you have to do for it? Ooh. These are the people who learn that just because you're in a dark, deep place and it feels like God's not there and you're all by yourself, that you don't quit serving God. You're still praising God even in the dark, deep places. Come on, I got anybody in here who's had to dig down real deep and worship God in the deep, deep places of your life? See, anybody can live on a mountain, but it takes a real believer to put on some scuba diving gear and say, I don't really want to do this, but if I got to go to the deepest depths, I want everybody, including hell, to know I'm not giving up, I'm not throwing in the towel, Jesus is going to get my song no matter what goes on with me. And then we have galbanum. Galbanum is valley experiences, right? It's kind of the middle, everyday part of life. And something that I've learned about life is it's musky. Come on, how many know just doing life every day ain't all cookies and cream? Sometimes it's just stinks, right? I mean, it's not so bad you can't stand it. You learn how to live with it, but it's just musky. It's not your favorite smell. And you know what? There's a lot of experiences that go on in that place every day, just grinding out life, where we get hurt and we have a lot of opportunities to get bitter over different things. But listen, that's part of the fragrance for the atmosphere. And then you mix that with just pure sweetness, which is nothing but Jesus, right? Watch me. Do you know somebody that knows how to really create an atmosphere? Is somebody knows they've been to the top, they've been to the bottom, they've learned how to do life, and in the middle of it, they learned that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. 30, 60, 100-fold, inner court, outer court, holy of holies, children, young men, fathers. We go from y'all, this is good. It's so good, I'm going to have to listen to it again because I wasn't even planning on preaching that. Atmosphere is important. Say it out loud. Atmosphere. Now, I'm going to tell you why atmosphere is important, and I've got about 10 minutes to do this. Why is atmosphere important? Write this down, because atmosphere attracts spirits. Atmospheres attract spirits. I told you over and over again that atmosphere creates environments, and environments create ecosystems. An atmosphere is a pervading tone or mood. An environment is where things move around within that mood. An ecosystem is what's allowed to move around, what's allowed to grow, what's allowed to live in that environment or that atmosphere. Atmospheres attract spirits. You say, well, where are you getting that from? All through the Bible. But let me just give you two or three examples of that. If you've ever read the book of Daniel, you know that Daniel is in Babylonian captivity. Where is he at? Where is he at? He's in Babylonian captivity. Who's in charge? Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. You've read the story about how Daniel is praying. He can't get a prayer through. His prayer is being hindered because there's something in the atmosphere that's hindering his prayer. Finally, the angel breaks through and he says, hey, I came to give you a message that we're contending with the prince of Greece. Look at me. Babylon had created an atmosphere. The atmosphere of Babylon had created an environment where now the next evil spirit could come moving in. Then he makes a statement. He said, and after the prince of Greece is come, or prince of Persia has come, then the prince of Greece will come. In other words, they're going to create an atmosphere, or an atmosphere is going to create an environment. There, another different kind of spirit can come. Does it matter what atmosphere is in our city? Absolutely. Because our atmosphere determines the environment, and the environment determines what lives in our city. I don't know about you, but I don't want demon spirits to have free reign in this region up here. I want this to belong to Jesus, right? We need some perfumers who have been on top of the mountain and been down in the deepest depths and walked through the valley of life and learned that Jesus is still the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. Right? To maintain the atmosphere. Atmosphere attracts spirits. You want me to go a little deeper? Yes. Oh, okay. I'm so glad that you said that because I was going to anyway. Have you guys ever read the story about the man of Gadara that had 6,000 demons in him? One man, 6,000 spirits in him. Where did the man live? Not just in a cave, in the tombs. Why? Because the atmosphere of the cemetery created an environment where those demon spirits could live and operate. Atmospheres create environments. Environments create ecosystems. Right? All right, let me give you another one because I can see some of y'all still aren't rocking with me here a little bit. Mark chapter 3. Check this out. This is going to mess with you. Because how many believe church ought to be a great atmosphere? Right? Mark chapter 3, there's a man in church, in the synagogue. And the Bible says he's in there with a withered hand. Jesus says, stretch out your hand. Here's my question is, why was the atmosphere not creating an environment where this man with the withered hand could have got healed before Jesus was there. And I wonder how many churches have an atmosphere that's created an environment where healing and miracles can't move in that atmosphere as well. I wonder how many withered hands are sitting in our churches because we've not created, we don't have any perfumers, apothecarists, who know how to create an atmosphere where God can move. Keep going. All right, remember you asked for it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Turn over there with me. Let's turn to this one. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. This is not going to be on the screen, so you're going to have to turn to it. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. The Bible says, "And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses, in which you once walked according to the course of this world." Watch now. According to what? "The prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. Say that with me. The prince of the power of the air. The word prince is arch, which is where we get rulers from, high-ranking rulers. So he is a high-ranking spirit ruler of the power. The word power there is not the Greek word dunamis. It's the Greek word exousia, which literally means ranks of authority. So he's not only the prince, he's not only the arch, he's over a system of authority that resides in the air, the atmosphere. One translation actually says atmosphere, which was what helped give birth to this message. He's the prince of the power of the air. Why do we try to flood the airways as good as we do, but as lacking as we still are, and every church in America is, trying to flood the airways with the gospel? Because he's the prince of the power of the air. Does Christian television matter? Does Christian radio matter? Absolutely. Why? Because we are literally going into the territory where these spirits have ranks of authority and they're controlling environments. If you don't think that radio matters or social media matters, look at your kids. The prince of the power of the air is creating an atmosphere that is birthing an environment that is creating an ecosystem where death and destruction are its ends. James chapter 3, verse 16. Let me give you this one. James 3, 16. "For where envy and self-seeking is, confusion and every evil thing is there." In other words, if we don't have the right spirit working in us, the right attitude about things, guess what we do? We create an atmosphere. That atmosphere creates an environment, and every evil thing can grow in that place. Every evil thing. Atmosphere matters. Why? Because atmospheres attracts spirit. Can I give you one more? One more. And then we'll be done. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I want you to turn over there. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And I want us to look at verse number 23. 1 Samuel chapter 16. King David is a young shepherd boy who's been worshiping God. He's learned the art of creating an atmosphere. How does he do that? By playing the harp, playing an instrument, and worshiping. He learned an art of creating an atmosphere, right? He learned that atmospheres create environments, and environments allow ecosystems to develop. He learned all this. Now, he probably wouldn't word it that way. I'm just wording it this way because it's my message, and that's the way I'm doing it, right? But he wouldn't word it that way. But I have a feeling that if I was talking to David as a little boy, I think David would say something like this. "Let me tell you what happened. One night, I was out there tending the sheep. I picked up my harp, and I was just playing, and I was singing, and all of a sudden, the presence of God came and surrounded me, and I was just raptured out by the presence of God." And he would describe this encounter with God that came as a result of him building the atmosphere, maintaining the atmosphere. He learned this art so good. Look what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And so it was that whenever the Spirit of God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. So the Bible tells us, look at me, Saul was anointed. He's anointed king, right? And an evil spirit is coming and tormenting Saul because he's not living right. This evil spirit is tormenting. He can't get any relief at all. So do you know what he does? He says, bring David in here. Let him play his harp. And David would come in and start doing what he had done. Watch now. He was building, creating an atmosphere. And as soon as that happened, the evil spirit that tormented Saul left him. And Saul would not only get rest, but be refreshed. Have y'all ever been really down, really hurting, and all of a sudden come into church and you're just hurting? I mean, you're not telling anybody. You're putting on the friendly face. You're smiling, acting like everything's okay. You come to church, and all of a sudden, somewhere in the worship time or somewhere during the sermon, it's like a light switch goes on in your spirit, and you go from mourning to joy. You go from heaviness to happiness. You go from depression. Come on. Have you ever been there where all of it, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. You got in the right atmosphere, and the atmosphere created an environment that choked the enemy's influence out of your life. That's the reason the Bible says you can put on the garment of grace for the spirit of. In other words, you can change the atmosphere. You say, what do I got to do to change the atmosphere? Take your mountaintop experiences. Remember what it was like when you were God up there and God had you on the mountain. Remember what it was like when you had more money than you could spend. Remember what it was like when you were at the bottom and you felt like you were never going to come out of that. Remember what it's like every day when you're just walking and you get tired and you just want to give up. You just want to lay down. And in every single one of those instances, the sweet presence of the Lord Jesus has been there. He's walked with you. He's talked with you. He's done what he promised. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. You take the mountaintop experiences and you remember how good he was up there, and you remember how good he was when you were down there and you thought you were all alone, and now you look back and you realize you weren't swimming at the depth of the ocean by yourself. Come on, somebody. He was down there swimming with you. He was taking the oxygen and feeding it to you so you wouldn't die in that dark place. He was like with Jonah when you were in the belly of the fish and you were in the depths of the ocean. He never left you there. He was there in the belly of the fish with you. Come on, David knew this. If I go to the top of the mountain, he's there. If I go to the pits of hell, he's there. Where can I go from the presence of the Lord? Nowhere. And then what you do is you start remembering that, and you start praising, and you start worshiping, and it changes the atmosphere. And the next thing you know, sickness falls off. And the next thing you know, depression falls off. And the next thing you know, fear falls off. What happened? You changed the atmosphere. And the good news is, you don't need a preacher to do that. You don't need Adam and the worship team to do that. You can do that at home. You can do that at the factory. You can do that at school. Change. I got myself happy now. Change the atmosphere. I went to Bible college. In those days, that's when just TBN was just taking off. Right? One night, I was so discouraged. Pam was upstairs. I didn't even tell her. One of my professors said, you're never going to be a great preacher. You need to look at another path. He literally said that to me, right? He better be glad I was sanctified. I walked out of that school, got in my car that day, went to our apartment. Pam and I was married. That night she went upstairs, I was downstairs, had the TV on, turned it on TVN. And they worshiping and singing, carrying on. And I can't even remember who's preaching. I don't remember who it was preaching. I think it was Dwight Thompson, if I think back on it now. Something happened right in the middle of his preaching. She's asleep upstairs. I'm depressed. I want to give up, quit. I just had the top professor tell me I'm not going to be anything. She'll tell you, he gave me a D on a paper. I never made a D in my life, ever made a D in my life. I rarely made a C in my life that I can remember. He gave me a D. I wrote a 52-page thesis paper. You ought to get an A for just writing that much. Right? It was good. I gave it to professors, said, grade it. They gave me A's on it. He gave me a D, told me I'd never be nothing, told me to go back to my room. Consider another path. You know, we are developing a nursing program, and you know, we're developing a business program over here. Maybe you need to go down one of those paths. And I done let that get in my head. I'm done. Pam's upstairs. I'm sitting there in the chair, and preachers, they sung 1,000 songs back then. TBN, you know, I don't know what they call it. Praise the Lord lasted 3 and 4 hours, right? Everybody was there singing. Preacher got right in the middle. And I can't remember exactly what he said, but I just remember him like it was just yesterday. Point that finger. The camera was on a close-up. And he said, there's a young preacher, something to this effect, that's watching me right now, and you've been told you'll never be nothing, you'll never do nothing, but God has given me a word for you. And he shared that word. And when he did, Keith, I don't know what got on me. I jumped up out of the chair, and I started dancing and shouting all over that little apartment. If somebody was on the outside looking in the window, they would have thought he needs to be in the rubber factory right now in a banana suit. He has lost his mind. I mean, I'm talking about, and the whole time, and the more violent I got with it, the more crazy I got with it. Amen. The more that shackles and of heaviness just started falling off me. And then all of a sudden I started hearing God say, he don't have the last word. I called you. I anointed you. I gift you. Come on, you can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. I've got greatness on your life. You've been born for something. He was telling me this. What happened? An atmosphere change. Years later, that same professor, I could call his name right now, that same professor, wife was dying of brain cancer. And he called me. He said, Pastor Shane, called his name. And I said, oh, professor, it's so good to hear from you. I don't even know how he got my number. He said, I understand that you're pastoring a church in Fayetteville, Tennessee. I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, well, he said, I always admired you as a student. I'm thinking, your love language is jacked up, brother. He literally did. He said, I've always admired you as a student. He said, you were always very studious. And he said, you were always a person of faith. And what I didn't tell you is I would stand up in class and argue with this professor when he would teach stuff. When he would say, maybe healing's not for dad, stand up and just quote the Bible. Back then, I quote 100 scriptures. I just quote everything. I mean, I just wear him out. And that was the reason he gave me the D. I was combative to him. I wasn't trying to be combative. I just wasn't going back up on what I knew the Word of God said. And so he said, Shane, you always were a person of faith. He said, my wife has been diagnosed with brain cancer, and it's terminal. She's going to die. And he said, I just want somebody that I know believes God can really heal to come lay. He said, would you mind driving to Cleveland, Tennessee? I said, Professor, I'll be there tomorrow morning to pray for your wife. Listen, you can't let somebody dictate your atmosphere. You are a perfumer. Don't worry about it, baby. I'm loaded. I'll buy you another. All y'all got to do. Now see, this is what we're trying to do on Sundays and Wednesdays. Sundays and Wednesdays. Nobody else going to dictate our atmosphere. We don't care what others. I respect all churches, all leaders. I don't care. Here's what I know I'm in. I can control my atmosphere. He's like, please don't spray that on me. Just for you. Just because you got a Vanderbilt shirt on. That's a... Smell. Can y'all smell it yet?
Yes.
Y'all are wet. I said, can you smell it?
Yes.
Look how quick we just changed the atmosphere. That's all it took. Look, it don't take long. I know somebody said, well, you know, we got to do an hour and a half of praise and worship and then we'll break through. Why do we got to do an hour and a half of praise and worship? If God created the heaven and the earth in 6 days, don't you think he could handle your issue in 10 or 15 minutes? The issue is not having to do worship an hour and a half. The issue is we come in, our minds are other places, our hearts are other places, we're not focused, we've brought things in with us, and it's messed up our atmosphere, right? What would happen if we got all of that out before we ever came to church? What would happen if we came up in here and we did what the Bible says? Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Come into his courts with praise. What if we came in? You know, maybe I need to get me a censor, and every Sunday there's she's just looking. Maybe that's what I need to do, just to remind us. Hold it. We've got the altar of incense. Worship creates it. Listen to me. Attitude creates it. Listen to me. Words create it. Death and life are in the power of the words created. Right? Prayer creates it. When we had an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, in the church, one of the churches I pastored, we had this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We had a group of intercessors that every night would meet before church to pray. They asked me, they approached me, can we come pray? I said, of course, absolutely. We want to get in, hour before anybody gets here, we want to pray, we want to seek God. So one day I asked them, I said, what are you guys doing in there for an hour? I mean, I know how to pray for an hour. I mean, I just want to know what they say. And one of the ladies said to me, said, well, Pastor, a couple of weeks ago, a pedophile came to the church. He answered the altar call and gave his life to Christ. We wanted to come back in the next day and to make sure that pedophile spirit wasn't still in the atmosphere of our church before people came in to the revival service the next night. And I said, well, what do you mean? They said, well, we were cleansing the atmosphere. Wonder how real that is. Because atmosphere attracts spirits, right? Come on, let's stand on our feet. I'm done. I'm about to. Relationships create atmosphere. It's not just one thing that does it, right? So I want you to remember this. Smell, everybody. Right? Smells good, baby. I tell her all the time, that's my favorite. She can spray that, and I'm like, oh, hallelujah. Give me sugar. Hallelujah. I love that. Oh, shut up. I want you to remember this. I want you to remember this. Hands up. Hands down, touch the floor. All right, touch the seat in front of you. Watch this. Hands up. Hands down. It's all ingredients. The high things, the low things, the everyday things. Mix it all up with Jesus. Yeah. I used to do this all the time. I'm going to quit. I used to do this all the time at every service when we first started. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Come on, say that loud. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and I'll be glad in it. Set the atmosphere. Amen. I love you guys. Y'all were easy to teach to tonight. Look around at Wednesday night crowd if you don't think we're growing. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. Well, listen, I love you. Get out of here. Go home. Spanky's is calling my name right now. Get out of here. I'll see you Sunday morning. Remember, you control the atmosphere.